Well, I appreciate the different words about just coming here and being yourself. Coming here, remembering things, remembering what Jesus did for us in communion, remembering what Christmas is about. And that's basically what I'm going to share today. And so let's just take a moment to pray and we'll take it from there, okay? Lord, this is the house that you're building. These are the ones that you've gathered together to glorify your name. And Lord, I just thank you for each and every one of them. I thank you for the diversity that is here, Lord. I thank you for the different personalities and gifts and talents and friendships, Lord. This is your house, Lord, and let your name be glorified here today. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do want to talk about Christmas. I just want to tell you that I really like Christmas. I actually like the change of weather. I like snow. Really, for me, when the seasons change, it's just really beautiful. I was just telling Vera the other day, looking out the window, and I just love to see the sun reflecting off the snow on the ground. It's such a beautiful sight. And there's a quietness about when there's snow on the ground. There's something that just changes in the atmosphere. There's something that just seems different. And I know that that's also reminiscent of Christmas. Christmas is in our culture in the winter. And believe it or not, it was also winter in Israel as well. They didn't get as much snow as we do, but snow does fall in Bethlehem and Jerusalem and those places. So we might be a little bit like what was going on there, if indeed Jesus was born around December, which they pretty much have proven to be true. But that's not my point. My point is, I just like the Christmas seasons. I like to watch the little things that start popping out after fall. You see someone puts up a decoration on their house and another person puts some lights on. And as you know, there are certain neighbors that like to really outdo themselves. And they've got stuff all over their lawns and all over their houses. And every year they add two or three more things to it. And I can imagine what their electric bill looks like at the end of the Christmas season. But to me, those things are just exciting. I like that. You probably have realized, too, the evolving lights that we've had for years. And when I was a kid, we used to have these big screw-in bulbs, you know, that went around the house. And and I was the one that had to put the lights up for Christmas. But then we got to the smaller lights, and they didn't draw as much electricity. And then there was one year I just saw these, like, patterns on the houses, and they were really cool. Some were like snowflakes, and then they got really creative, and it looked like there was snow falling off the roof. They had like all these little things, and then there was another year they had these icicles that came down. Remember the icicles? And then like 2 years later, all of a sudden they had the icicles that were dripping and changing colors and all these different things. And now you have these little laser lights that can paint your whole house with all kinds of moving images, and it, you know, it gets pretty exciting, huh? Aren't you guys excited about Christmas? Yes. You're excited about the manger. But when it comes to decoration, in fact, Vera and I, if you've been in our house, we have this old Victrola. Old crank Victrola. There's no guts in it, but it's the piece of woodwork. But on top of it is a tree. And it stays there all year long, and it has little ornaments that we've been given over the years. Some are handmade, some are store-bought, and we just decided to leave them out all year. So if you come into our house, there's a little like Christmas tree with all the ornaments on it, and they stay out there all the time. So we kind of like celebrate Christmas a lot, you know. But what is Christmas really about, right? Christmas is about this couple that was engaged to be married, and something very strange happened to them. Let's Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, "What kind of salutation is this?" The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." So here you have this normal, everyday couple, just like many of us here, and something happens. God comes. He sends his messenger, and he totally interrupts their life. And this message, when you think about, is a really bizarre message. How could she possibly comprehend that she's going to get pregnant without having a human relationship? And yet, she said, "Let it be done according to your will." And then shortly after that, she goes right off to a relative. Her name is Elizabeth, because that was the proof. They said, "Well, you know, just so you know, there's your relative, and she has been barren, and she's now pregnant." And so that was almost like an indication that what I'm saying to you is really true. And she runs off and visits. Now, it's interesting about Mary. You don't know anything about her parents. You don't know what the parents are thinking. You don't know if she communicated with them first before she went to the relatives. I would assume she did, because she was a young girl. But can you imagine what was going on in this little girl's mind? Here she was engaged, and this messenger comes and says, "You're going to have a baby. And it's going to be the Son of God. And I'm going to even give you the name, and I'm going to give you the gender." That's pretty bizarre. I would be totally upset and just not understanding what to do. And then there's her fiancé, Joseph. She has to relate to him this story. And he's like, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I got to get rid of this woman, because I don't want shame to come on my family, because that was a shameful thing to be with a girl and then she gets pregnant before you're actually married." And so here God comes and totally interrupts this couple's lives. And I just can think so many different things that aren't written in the scriptures, but what were the neighbors thinking? You know, when she went home and she starts budding out from her stomach, what are the neighbors saying? I think there are some that really believed what was happening, and there was others like, "Well, what's happening here? What kind of family is this? What kind of girl is this? And, you know, who's this guy, Joseph? What did he do, and what's going on with him? In fact, he's not even from here. He's from Bethlehem. He's from some other place. You know, who is this guy? What is this family? What's going on?" I'm sure there's all kinds of gossip that was going on in that community. And I'm just thinking, would I be shameful? Would I be angry? You know, initially I probably would be angry. Here's my girl, and she's pregnant. You know, she's going to have a baby. And she says it was God. Do I really believe her? Well, then the angel had to come to Joseph and say, "Just so you know, this is from me. And don't be afraid to take her." Okay? In other words, this is going to be a shameful thing. Yes, I am upsetting your life. This is going to be a shameful thing. You're going to take this woman who's pregnant without you having a human relationship. And I want you to take her as your wife. Has God interrupted your life? Has He turned things upside down for you? When you came to the Lord, do you realize or did you notice that your friends and families began to change because of the decision that you made in your life? I would bet that most of you, yes, things changed. Your friends changed. The people you associated with changed. There are people that agreed with you. There are people that now hate you. They don't even want to associate with you. And why? It's because God showed up. God shows up in this couple's life. He shows up in our lives. And He flips things upside down and begins to change things because He's got a message and a purpose. So to make things even more difficult for this couple, right at that time, which I know was God's perfect timing, there was a decree for a census to go out, and the census meant that you had to return to your hometown and go there and report your family. And they would count your family members. So Joseph, because he was of the house of David, he had to go to Bethlehem to where his family was from, and he had to go there and register. And so he's taking his pregnant wife with him, and he goes there. And some more issues show up. They get there, and there's going to be lots of people coming into this town, right? Because all the people that were related to David had to go there, and then and vice versa, all the other little cities and towns, people were like being scattered all over Israel for this particular census. And so they get there, and we know there's no room at the inn, right? And so to make things even more difficult, they have to go shack up somewhere. Some people think it's a cave. Some people think it's a stable. But we do know it was a place where animals lived and sheltered. And then in that shelter was this little manger where the baby winds up being laid. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Just to review a little bit about Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to David, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, did not wanting to disgrace her, but planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for the child has been conceived in her, the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Now this all took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. So they get there. And it says while they were there, it came time for her to give birth. She has the baby. And we know that there are several events to take place. One is an angel comes to some local shepherds and said, hey, guess what's happening over here? There's this, the Messiah is being born. Go visit and check it out. And then at the same time, there are these guys, these wise guys, that are coming from the Middle East somewhere. We don't know how many. They've conjured that, or they assume that there was three, but there's only based on three gifts, right? There was three gifts presented, but there could have been more, there could have been less, but we've always recognized that there was three guys, and I like to call them the wise guys, because they came, and for some reason, and these were Gentiles. They weren't even Jewish people, But they, for some reason, they were made known that this was going to happen. They were looking at stars and this and that. How they knew, I don't know. But obviously, God reveals it to these guys. And they come down. And what do? Is they worship him. These Gentile, these were unclean people that came to this family that was supposedly clean because they were Jewish, right? And they come and they bow down and they worship. But then there's more stuff that goes on. There's more havoc that's being reaped. Because we know that these guys had stopped in Jerusalem and said, hey, where's the king of the Jews? And the guy there was the king of the Romans and the Jews. And he says, oh, well, why don't you go check out and find him? And when you find him, come back and let me know where he is. And we know what his intent was to take him out because he didn't want anybody replacing him. And so when they're getting ready to leave, again, an angel comes, tells them in a dream, don't go that way. Forget about, was it Caesar or Herod? It was Herod. Forget Herod and go your way. And then when they find out, they're really ticked off. And so they're decided to send a band of guys and wreak havoc in in Bethlehem and kill all the kids. That's spiritual warfare. That is major spiritual warfare. Because God is doing something. God shows up. And he's doing things in people's lives. And at the same time, the enemy's coming in because he's trying to destroy the work of God. Have you in your lives experienced spiritual warfare? Have you? I bet all of you have. Part of spiritual warfare is just when these little voices start sowing doubts in your mind or doubts in your thoughts that, oh, that's not true, or go do this. These little subtle voices, that's part of the spiritual warfare. But in this particular case, this was major all out, we're going to kill this king of the Jews. So what does God do? He upsets the family again. He says, hey guys, I hate to tell you, but you need to get up and leave, but don't go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to Egypt. Hop on your little donkey and go away, and when this guy is dead, I'll call you back. Right? Now, there's a dynamic that's going on in this family because God is also like really challenging them with their cultural rituals, and that has to do with being cleansed and being pure. Now, Mary, because she is a woman, whenever she has a menstrual cycle, there's a time where she is considered unclean and she has to bathe herself and go through a particular ritual. But then when you give birth, right, to a boy, there's another process where you count off another 30 days of your impurity about bringing a birth and all this mess. And so here she is in this impure state. And she can't, she's not ready to go back to Jerusalem because once that process is finished, she needs to go to Jerusalem. She needs to go to the temple and make a sacrifice. That is all part of the Jewish laws and custom. And so here she is being thrusted further away, right, from what she's going to need to do shortly. So my thought is, this is just my thought based on the scriptures, that God took that time of her impurity, sent her away, and then when that was finished, she was able to come back and then complete. Because they do wind up going to Jerusalem. They do go to the temple. They presented the child there, and that's where the prophet and the prophetess come, and they realize all this stuff. But just think about, within 1 year's time, this couple had all kinds of crazy things happening to them. And I would think that many of you, when you first came to the Lord, that first year was pretty crazy. There was like wonderful things happening. There was terrible things happening. There was confusion. There was stuff going on. What is this all about? I don't understand. I feel this. I know this. What is it? You know, right? It was God. And it still is God. You see, He's come to upset our lives. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say amen to that? I didn't hear an amen from over there. Amen, Lord, for upsetting my apple cart. It was obvious that both Joseph and Mary were radically changed when Jesus came into their lives. And He wasn't even born yet. And yet He was in their life. I'm sure this couple was thrust into both admiration and ridicule in the community. To some, they've been celebrities. To others, they were outcasts. And those close to them, trying to wrap their head around what was taking place, possibly behaved awkwardly to their uncanny circumstances. Is Joseph and Mary telling the truth about the pregnancy? What kind of couple is this? What does the rabbi say about this? What about going to the Sabbath service? What? Can you imagine her having to go to the synagogue on Sunday and, you know, her stomach is pushing out more and more, having to deal with that, you know, but she wasn't shamed, but it was like this, she knew it was God, she knew it was right, and yet people were like, probably looking at her like, get away from me, Mary, right? You're unclean, you're unholy, right? I just can't imagine what was going on in her local synagogue. And then there was those who maybe had some understanding, and how did they respond? Were they grateful? Were they jealous? Were they afraid? I don't know. So has Jesus interrupted your life? Did some radical changes take place in your life since Jesus showed up and asked you to, you asked Him to come into the door? Did the enemy seem to wreak havoc in your lives? Did you have to move? These guys had to move, right? They had to go to here and there and everywhere. What about your friends? Were you shunned by some, embraced by others? Did you know that this was going to be a permanent change in the circumstances of your life? Do you live now like Jesus is living in the house with you? Think about that. Here Mary and Joseph had Jesus in their house. Okay? We proclaim that Jesus is in us. So when we're in the house, guess who's there? Jesus is there. Now, do we talk and behave and act in our house as if Jesus is there? Think about that. Because Jesus hasn't stopped coming on Christmas. We look at Christmas as a historical moment where God becomes flesh, which is true. It's a historical moment where Jesus begins to come, where God begins to come personally into the lives of the human race. We know the human race has had interactions with God here and there. You know, the whole story of Abraham, he hears God, he says, go there, he goes there, he has this family, he begins to say, you're going to have a son. He says, how can I have a son? My wife can't have kids. He said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, right? And then he says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sands of the sea. And all of these things, all these scriptures, all these things are beginning to point to a particular moment. See, Abraham was the father of faith because he believed God. Jesus wasn't even around. He didn't know anything about Jesus. But he knew God. He knew His voice. He responded to His voice. But all of this, the creation of Israel as a nation and all the ritual and all the things that they were doing are all pointing to a particular moment where God becomes flesh. And that's what we see as Christmas. But that's not a one-time event. What happened there was an eternal event. God had predestined that to happen before He even created the world. He knew all this was going to happen. He knew it was all going to come to this place. So it was coming from eternity into this moment, and now it's continuing from that moment. Because God, through Jesus, is continually coming into people's lives and wreaking havoc in their lives. He did it with Mary and Joseph and the 12 disciples and then the 70 and those around Him. And things were being upset to the point when Jesus leaves, the whole place goes crazy and they start persecuting, and these people had to run for their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, right? So Jesus keeps coming because it's an eternal, I see it as an eternal event. He predestined it here, it happens here, and it's continuing on and on until everybody comes, till everybody's life, who wants their lives flipped upside down. We may not want it, but when we do receive Christ, our life gets flipped upside down in an awesome way. It's a very good way. Let's turn to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said to the Lord God, "What will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he says, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord and reckoned to him as righteousness. There it was. God speaking from eternity. He speaks to this man about something he's about to create in the next several thousand years. Something is going to come out of this man's loins. He's going to have a family, and it's going to be a bloodline of his, and eventually, who's in it is that little baby in the manger. It's amazing. Turn to Psalm 89. She's got a plan right there. You got guys. Oh, that was Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Oh, Psalm 89. She's got a preacher in her pocket. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens and will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." So there it is being spoken about, this king that is coming, and he's going to establish it forever to all the generations. So it's going to go far beyond this one moment, this one Christmas moment of this baby being born, and it's going to go to all the rest of the generations. It's all right there. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5 and And if you don't know where it is, go left from Matthew a couple of books. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. In other words, it's coming from eternity, from the days of eternity, right there. There he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will rise as a shepherd of his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty in the name of his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. So there it says, his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloaked rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So there it is, over and over again. Christmas is not a one-time event. The coming of the Lord is not a one-time event. It's an eternal event that's moving through time. And each of us have been impacted by that moment. And my encouragement to us today is just to continue to remember it. Continue to remember that Jesus is living with us. And that what he's doing in our lives, the things he needs to turn upside down, the things he needs to take out, the things he needs to put in, the changes he needs to put in our mind, all those things are because he is in our midst. And he wants this to continue to generation until he comes once again in the flesh. He is coming again in the flesh. The fact that he came the first time in the flesh, we see all the prophetic words that point to that, is proof that he is going to come again. And he's coming for us. He's coming for us. Isn't that awesome? He's coming for us, coming for me. Yeah, he came for Mary and Joseph too. But he also came for us, and he lives with us, and we will live with him. I still like our culture with Christmas. I like to have a real tree in my house. I like the smell of a real tree. Although this year I saw the coolest tree ever. This was the coolest tree ever. At home group, we were at Eric and Dee Harrell's house, and they bought this new tree from Sam's Club, in case you want to know where it is. This tree, they said it comes in three parts. I guess the base, the middle, and the top. You put it all together. This has got lights all built into it, and it has a remote control, and it has music. Now, you gotta get one of these, I think. I mean, I'm really that tempted. You can have the lights red. You can have the lights blue. You can have the lights green or white. You can have them multicolored all at the same time. You can have them change colors to the beat of the music while it's playing. And it can go from the whole bottom red, and it transforms to blue, and then green, and this whole thing, it looks like the Empire State Building, where all this stuff is going on. It's like, this is a really cool tree. Don't you all want one in your house? I have no idea. Ask Eric and Dee. But you know what? That's just our culture. And I have not allowed our culture to take away from the fact that I celebrate Jesus. You know? Everything that we try to do, we bring Jesus into what we do. In fact, even in our giving of gifts, we've brought Jesus into it, because for years, it's just like, you know, what do you buy for your kids, and who do you buy for this, and blah, 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 and just, you know, that's part of the culture, trying to weigh stuff on you. And we heard something years ago from Focus on the Family, and I said, well, what did Jesus receive as gifts? Well, he received gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? And so they suggest, if you have a struggle with buying gifts, buy something. Gold is something that represents of lasting value. So buy something of lasting value and give that. Frankincense, what does that have to do with? That was a practical thing, I think, because frankincense had to do with burial. Wasn't that the spice for burial? Or was it myrrh? Anyway, I don't have all the... Anyway, there was three things, and the last one was what Jesus had, and he had swaddling clothes. So buy someone some socks, or buy him a little t-shirt or something like that. So we tried to just say, okay, well, this is now how we're going to incorporate this. It just makes it a lot easier, and we get them. If we don't get them all, that's fine, but at least we have an idea of how to go about it and not get all bent out of shape. Because I celebrate Jesus, and I want Jesus to be known. We always have a manger scene, and that's the focus under the tree. It's not the tree, but the manger scene under the tree. And so we just want to celebrate Christmas and celebrate Jesus, and I'm trusting that all you guys are doing the same. You know, it's not about the day. It's just about what Jesus did. It's about him coming, and he is here, and we could technically have Christmas every day, because Jesus is in our house every day, right? Isn't that cool? So with that, I just want to wish you all a Merry Christmas, even though we're going to see you in a couple more weeks before Christmas. But let's just remember that Christmas is not a one-time event. It's an eternal event. And we're all part of it. And we've taken part of it. And we've been affected by it. Isn't that cool? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming because you loved us. For God so loved the world, you came. You came as a man. You came to identify with us so that we could identify with you. And Lord, we are so grateful. We just love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that resides and lives here. The Spirit of Jesus is here. Thank you, Lord. Let this be truly a Merry Christmas. And I just ask that these thoughts and things, and by the power of your Spirit, would just go into our children, Lord. Let them not be all wound up about me, me, me. What do I get? What do I get? But, Lord, let them get the revelation that it's about you, you, you. It's about you, Jesus. And how can I please you, Jesus? And how can I please my family, Jesus? And how can I bless them? Thank you, Lord. Let that revelation come, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.